The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
We're going to be considering the subject this morning of the priesthood. And thinking about the priesthood, of course, we probably first of all think about Old Testament scriptures. And going through that and an examination of the priesthood that God had established through the nation of Israel and the Mosaic law, you have the Levites who were set aside for that particular duty, as we'll look at and consider more extensively. And we see that Aaron himself was made the high priest, and his descendants then would be also serving as high priest. And so we think about that in the Old Testament scriptures, examination of that, and there's much to learn from that particular type of study. But our focus is going to be on the New Testament and thinking about the priesthood as it relates to the New Testament. In our scripture reading this morning, there are a couple of verses in particular that we want to highlight. The first one is found there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then down in verse 9 of that same reading, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So in both of these instances, we see that as Peter's writing by inspiration, he refers to the idea as it relates to Christians as being a part of a priesthood. That we are those that fall in that category that would be designated as priests. As we consider then the subject matter a little additionally, we start with the fact that Jesus Christ is the high priest. We're not going to spend a goodly amount of time in this particular part of our examination of God's Word. I think it's imperative, though, that we appreciate the principles behind that as the high priest and thinking about the high priest and what the high priest's role was and his duties. Certainly in the book of Hebrews, much is stated about this idea of the superiority of Christ in every respect and in every way, including his priesthood was a superior priesthood to that of the Levites and Aaron. And as the high priest, he offered himself once for all time as that sacrifice, that as high priest, he now is in that position in heaven. The ninth chapter of Hebrews, and again, just looking at a couple of verses, this can be expounded upon greatly, examined more extensively, and profitably so. But again, our focus is going to be on the idea of the priest as it relates to you and I. And so just to, first of all, establish that Jesus Christ is our high priest, we note there, in the ninth chapter, and observe verses 11 and 12, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, but with not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It goes on to describe this, and of course other places in the book of Hebrews, and we see then that how Jesus Christ, again, he offered his own blood. He was the high priest that made that ultimate sacrifice, that perfect, complete sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice without spot or wrinkle, and that therefore as the high priest in offering this, unlike the high priest of old, he didn't have to offer a sin sacrifice for himself, for he was sinless. But his sacrifice and the blood he shed is that which redeems us. And because of our sins, it was necessary for him to die. And now he reigns in heaven. He's the high priest who intercedes and mediates on our behalf. So we examine that, and so we're appreciative and certainly acknowledge the fact that he is our high priest and what that means to us. But as we consider this further, today all Christians are priests. Now there's several points that we start observing about this and what that denotes, the relevance of that idea. I want to begin by looking at some things that help us comprehend more accurately and rightly and biblically the idea of how the term is sometimes used incorrectly. And we think about the idea that it condemns a separate priesthood, the clergy-laity arrangement that we see around us. A goodly number of religious groups claiming to be Christians, claiming to follow after the law of Christ, have made this differentiation that is not found in God's word. It originates with men. Men have come up with that. Men have devised this concept. Men have said there's those within the body of Christ that have an elevated position. And we're going to refer to them as priests. Sometimes the terminology clergy is employed. And it's set forth there. And it differentiates between the rest of those that are Christians or those that would be perceived in that concept, these individuals, that the laity, the common person, the lay person, as they would put it. And so as we come to the New Testament, when it talks about that we're a royal priesthood, that we are a holy priesthood, it's talking about all Christians, not a separate group of individuals from among the body of Christ. There's some interesting things that are stated over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that we see the danger of this kind of idea. Now, certainly under the Old Testament scriptures, the Mosaic Law, there was that distinction from a standpoint of the priest. And we see that the priests were then selected from there again a particular tribe. And again, we're going to note some additional matters associated with that further in our study. But today, Jesus Christ is high priest. There's not a high priest that's going to be selected among men, for Jesus has that position. He occupies that role, and perfectly so. And then we look at the priest then and the activities associated with priests, then we see that all Christians then are to be priests. In fact, we are designated that way. And when Jesus gives a scathing rebuke of those of his day who desired the preeminent positions, to be in places in which they would be recognized as being superior in various ways to those of the Jews around about them, that the Lord points out the wrongfulness of that attitude in and of itself. You can pick up the reading in verse 5 of that 23rd chapter, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and he whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, let me note some things. And when he's talking about don't call anybody father upon this earth, he's not talking about the earthly fathers we have, those that physical relationship. He's talking about the spiritual idea and relationship. And think about these individuals who run around and want to be referred to in a spiritual sense as the father. That they're supplanting themselves over what is intended that God occupies that position. An acknowledgement of his superiority in every respect, in every way. He's certainly not noting then this idea about being a teacher. As we'll see later again in our study, we're to teach. That's an obligation that we have. But it's that concept of this idea of who is the supreme teacher. Who is it we look to? Who is it that's going to guide and direct our lives? That's something that resides with God, resides with the Lord. Christ's will is what is to be looked to and what we're to follow and adhere to in every respect and in every way. The idea of rabbi, a differentiation made between this idea of an individual who is going to stand in this exalted position, and he's going to be acknowledged as the one who's familiar with and understanding of all these great religious ideas and concepts, and when you go to him to ascertain how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do, instead of looking to the Lord. So you consider all the distinctive ways of being dressed, the ways in which one's referred to, how one is accorded special treatment. Those things are foreign to what the Lord sets forth in his word, as it involves our service to him and rendering obligations in his law and under his will. That does not exist. In fact, another aspect of this comes into play when we start considering some of the things that are done and the ways in which, when you have these individuals who are designated as priests, they've been set aside by men to function in that capacity. So you have these confessionals that take place in many instances, and you go confess to that one who's the priest. And then he's going to give you certain things to do in order to rectify that situation in your life. Well, that again is not something you find in scriptures. In fact, the opposite is to be observed. The idea that someone here upon this earth is in that position rather than looking to the Lord, who, when we repent before him, he's the one who gives forgiveness. We see in James 5 in verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So confessing one to the other, it's a mutual thing. It's done with the understanding that as Christians, we are all supposed to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of each other. And that we pray for one another and intercede for one another. And where there's things in life that we need to be built up and helped and encouraged, that this is something we all function and fulfill in various roles and responsibilities and obligations. But it's something that's a mutual thing. We reciprocate one to the other in regard to these things. Not some special one that's designated to have fulfill that role. Rather, we confess our sins one to another. So we see this idea of a separate priesthood, someone that's elevated above others, wearing distinctive clothing, acknowledged with special terminology. That's not found in Scripture. Another thing that we note here that I think is helpful for us in studying God's Word has to do with some ideas and teachings having to do with the thousand-year reign. You can turn to the book of Revelation, and there you discover that there is a referencing to this idea of a thousand years. It's certainly noted, and there's some things very important about that that's descriptive about matters pertaining to this idea of a thousand years. What does that designate or denote? Well, we can find some information that helps us understand it correctly and rightly. The book of Revelation is highly figurative and symbolic for a multiplicity of reasons. One thing is referring to heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place for us to relate to it. It gives some physical descriptions to help us understand the beauty, the grandeur, the majesty of it. The nature of God, his being. Again, he's a spiritual being, and therefore we have to give some ways of understanding who he is and his fact of his superiority, the majestic nature that he has. So there are figurative symbols that are used to help us denote that. There's some terminology that's used to convey certain instructions to us in this way. And the battle that's going on in the spiritual realm between Christ and Satan, and how we are then put in a position of making a choice between the two. These are all various areas that are dealt with in the book of Revelation, and encouragement to be victorious because Jesus Christ has given us the victory. So by faithfully complying with his will, we have eternal life. So in the course of describing these types of things, you go to the latter part of Revelation, and as it's referring to a thousand years, we don't want to extract it from the context, and we certainly want to be able to understand it by comparing it with other scriptures and harmonizing God's word appropriately. And so you find in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now there's a number of things that you can start getting into, and this is not the purpose of our study to get into all the various facets of it. But let me highlight a few things immediately for our consideration in light of what we talk about being priests. Since we find over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 5 and verses 9, that we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We are priests now in the present. All Christians are priests. So he talks then about shall be priests. The idea of being priests, that's something that's taking place right now. It's not something in the future. It's not some idea that there's going to be 1,000-year earthly reign at some point that has been designated by the Lord, and that there's these various things that are going to be happening and transpiring, and that the Lord's going to come and establish an earthly kingdom. He is reigning and ruling now in heaven. He's the high priest now. We are priests currently. There are duties and obligations that we'll talk about that have certain instructions provided in how we conduct ourselves in regard to these matters. And so if we understand that the priest and priesthood is going along with the 1,000-year that is referred to, that's not a literal number. It's figurative. It conveys a period of time, a lengthy period of time. It's during the Christian age or dispensation. Just as you go back, you find that the scriptures talk about the patriarchal period of time in Genesis. There's the Mosaic period of time that covers the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the Gentiles were still under law, even though that was applied to those that were descendants of Abraham through Isaac and his family, and that these were the Hebrews or the Israelites, that was given to them. The Gentiles also had a law. And we come to the period of the cross, that all men are under the law of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, these ages that are referred to, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, now there's the Christian period of time in which we live. And being priests now, therefore we are then during that period of time that 1,000 years is making reference to. You turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Now, there's additionally, when you consider these matters, what we find is that second death, that death that's referred to further in Revelation 20th chapter, they'll cast in that lake of fire, which is the second death. It refers to that. So how do we avoid that second death? Spiritual, that first death has to do with separation from, as it relates to our separation. Well, so now the first resurrection and getting right before him so that we can have eternal life. So in Romans 6, 3 and 4, there's this spiritual resurrection that's going to be referred to, and the resurrection that takes place later is the resurrection of all men. And when we're raised before the Lord, if we have then obeyed his will and adhered to his teaching instruction, if we become children of his through that first resurrection, then when that second resurrection occurs, we'll have our names written in the book of life, and we will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So you find in Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ, were baptized in his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised, resurrected from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." There's that symbolism that's associated with our dying to sin, being buried with him to come in contact with his blood, to be raised, to walk in newness of life. So that resurrection that's referred to, the spiritual resurrection. Therefore, now as Christians, followers of his, disciples of the Lord's, priests, and other terminology that's used, the household of God, that being in that saved condition, now there's still requirements and responsibilities and obligations that are noted. We still have to remain faithful unto death. But now we're in Christ, and so all the privileges and blessings that he gives and provides are found in him. So the 1,000 years that's referred to in the book of Revelation is talking about the Christian age, the time which we're currently living, which we are now priests. Now, we can go through and talk about those things that we've looked at, and I think it's important for us to know what the scriptures teach about these matters. We need to oppose erroneous teachings, false understandings. We need to help people come to correct realization of what the scriptures are referring to in these areas. We don't want to be practicing error or advocating things that are contrary to the teaching of the Lord. But If we stop the sermon now, I would feel that it would not really fully and completely benefit us as it ought. There's a place to make the observation about things that are wrong. It's appropriate to pose those things that are doctrinal error or misconceptions, or help individuals, even in private studies, to understand correctly what the Scriptures teach about these matters. So we could go away right now, though I'm sure you realize that I haven't been up here that long yet. And we could be benefited by having made these observations and even going into further studies about these areas. But what's lacking? We're priests, so what does that mean? I know what it doesn't mean, and I know how I can use it to help me understand things correctly in these other areas, but what does it mean that I'm a priest? Or that you're a priest, that you've been baptized with the remission of your sin, that you're a Christian, and now you're a priest. The high priest is Jesus Christ, and he's in heaven. He intercedes for us. He's the mediator. He shed his blood on our behalf, and now we're priests. We're priests upon this earth as we're going about our daily walk. So what does it mean to be a priest? Well, what are the requirements associated with that? Now, you see, we're getting down to some areas that are practical for us, that have to do with our conduct, our behavior, our understanding, our duties, and our obligations. We don't ever want to be satisfied, brethren, with saying we know what wrongful things are being done and we're going to oppose that. That's absolutely essential. It's necessary. But if we feel that somehow we're comforted by saying we know what these people are doing wrong, and therefore that's somehow makes us feel better, and we haven't made the application of the principles in our own life, then we failed miserably. And the Lord's not going to be pleased with us. So if we talk about being priests, what does that denote? And what does that require? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I'm not a priest. There's no other priest wearing distinctive clothes in the sense that, you know, people come in and you look around, people come in, and they're looking to see who it may be that the person that's the person in charge, so to speak. Well, the Lord's in charge, by the way. And just as a side note, if somebody comes in and wants to know who's in charge here, we better say it's the Lord. And they're going to look for somebody that may be in certain robes and have the collar turned a certain way and backwards. Or they may look for certain ones like that. And maybe somebody might notice, well, that guy's, he's in a suit. But there's others in suits, potentially. You know, there's other things that denote some things. But there's not anything that's going to be a distinctive wardrobe that's going to differentiate that person from anybody else that they think of in these terms. And somebody wants to know, who's the priest over there at your place? Or who's the clergy? And you say, well, we're all priests. They're going to look at you kind of oddly, aren't they? They're going to wonder about that in many instances. So you need to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and begin to explain that. So what are we going to explain? We're going to explain what that means. And then what we're going to see is further for you and I what that requires. Because I can certainly point out, yes, we're all priests. And guess what? Am I functioning and acting as a priest of the Lord's? Now I need to look at myself. It's not a matter of looking over here and saying things about this one or that one or this circumstance. It's now a point of directing it toward me. Am I truly being a priest of the Lord, which is expected and required of me? The Lord refers to us as a priesthood. So, with those thoughts in mind, consecrated and undefiled. The idea of being consecrated, separate, apart, holy. We're set aside for a distinctive purpose. Now, we talked about in the Old Testament scriptures, under the Mosaic law, there were those that were designated this way. The Lord made the decision, determination, that there would be those who would function as priests. And there's some things that are noted here that sort of sets for us some information that kind of provides us with some insights regarding this. But the idea of being consecrated, set apart. Here are those that were done this way. So in Numbers, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, and these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now there's a number of things that quickly we observe here. And note, they've been consecrated, they're set apart. We read further how all that was done, what was required to accomplish that ultimate end. But they're set apart for this special work and duty. They are going to then be expected to go about this task in an appropriate fashion. Now, Nadab and Abihu had failed. They disobeyed God. They used a fire that was unauthorized. That's the idea of profane fire, just unauthorized. Because they used something that God said that he didn't allow or permit, and he told what fire they were to use, and they used something different, he struck them down. Fire from heaven consumed them. So now you have this aspect associated with God and his word, and when he tells us things, he expects us to follow it, adhere to it precisely. We can't do so arbitrarily. We can't make our own choices in regard to the various ways in which we're going to act or function. The Lord, when he designates it, we are to humbly honor that and follow it. You drop down to verses 12 and 13. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So here's what the situation. All the firstborn, kind of to remember and to understand the idea of the firstborn, that last plague that befell the Egyptians, death of all the firstborn took place. And of course, this had to do with matters pertaining to the man as well as for animals. But he says, now in the case of the Israelites and the children of Israel, the firstborn belong to me. But I'm going to use the Levites, and the Levites are going to be those that would be used. Therefore, they are going to be specially designated. Instead of every firstborn from every tribe, the Levites will serve in that capacity, and they are mine. Now, I want you to understand something here and be impressed with the terminology. The Lord said, they are mine. We belong to the Lord. The priest in functioning and doing belong to the Lord. And so as we go through this, what does that tell us? If we're going to be priests, we're going to be consecrated, the idea of being undefiled, the concept then of belonging to the Lord means we're owned by him. We noted already, of course, in our reading, and then kind of highlighted some aspects that are found there in 1 Peter, the second chapter. I want to look at verse 9 a little more closely, because we in the part at the beginning of our study denote the idea of the priesthood, a royal priesthood. There's a little more to that verse that I did not highlight. And let's look at it now in light of what we're describing and talking about. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The old King James says peculiar. That is peculiar, that different. But we're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're called out of darkness into light. And so the idea, now we're called out of this situation, of course, that darkness having to do with sin, and now into the light, and that which the Lord provides, and we're now in the right relationship. But we have been bought, therefore, with that price. And so now look at some verses of Scripture additionally to recognize how that is to be applied to our lives appropriately, and the being undefiled, not spotted, not in any way then soiled by sin in our lives and ungodly conduct. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, there's a reference to the idea of our being the temple of God. Now, just for informational purposes, you go through 1 Corinthians 6 and look at some passages. There's two ways in which the idea of the temple is used. One has to do with us individually, in our bodies and the use of our physical bodies and our behavior, our conduct. The other has to do with the temple having to be the church, the Lord's church. If you look at this particular situation, he's referring to it as the temple that having to do with us individually. This body and how we utilize it correctly, because what we observe here as we pick up the reading in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Think about it. Go back to this idea, the concept of priests. They belong to me. We as priests, Lord, we belong to him. We are not our own. And continuing with that thought, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body, our spirit, our whole being belong to the Lord. He bought us at a price. We willingly went into that servitude. We chose to do that. We recognize our need for that one who died for us. We are glad and thankful that he sacrificed himself and shed his blood. So we willingly enter that servitude as those that belong to him. Indentured servants to be chosen to go in. Now we belong to him, though. We made that determination because we understand the value and the benefit derived from being in Christ. We're not our own. We belong to him. So we have to live lives that reflect that. In Titus, the second chapter, I'm looking at verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Doesn't that sound familiar? What was it that we saw over 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? A special people, a peculiar, a people that are different and acknowledged so because of their conduct. And the idea that we belong to him. So we flee fornication, sexual immorality. We avoid and cease the practices of godliness, that which is ungodliness and worldly lust. And so we're going to live a life that's reflective of that. And so he says, laws, his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, here's the idea of that which is zealous for good works. So we're consecrated, undefiled, keeping ourselves pure and clean from the world around about us and the wrongful and ungodly behavior because we belong to him. He owns us. Is that the way we look at it? When we start thinking about, well, what is it I want to do? The first thing we need to ask is, what would the Lord want us to do? Now, I realize there's many decisions we make in the context of that there's allowable and would not in any way be wrongful and respect as respects to God and as well in our lives. But the first thing we need to ever ask ourselves in any decision we make, in anything we do, what does the Lord expect and require of us? Because I belong to the Lord. And my behavior and conduct is reflective of the idea of how I honor or glorify him. And as a priest, as one who is in that position, I have been consecrated and set apart through the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I need to live a life that reflects that as a priest. Remember, disobedience, Nadab and Abihu, is an example of us doing things that uncontrary to his will or not keeping ourselves clean and pure and upright in our behavior. Let's look at something else here, sacrifices and praise. Okay, the idea of sacrifices and praise, and I kind of put those in the category. There's some references to sacrifice of praise, but I wanted to kind of make the observation about the point about both sacrifices and praise and kind of approach it from that perspective, because it really does kind of highlight some things associated with our obligation as priests. Now, I'm not going to go and read Leviticus chapter 4. We certainly, in our studies that we've been going through on Sunday morning and Wednesday night in the auditorium class, where we've been looking at the chronology that's found in the Bible and have that Bible that's set up that way. Been going through and examining the various verses. We've gone through that part of it that had to do with the Mosaic Law being given, the Levites and their obligations, the priests and their duties. Leviticus 4, I just kind of highlight because it goes through and talks about a number of sacrifices. It describes these various sacrifices and what the priests were to do. So acknowledging that for the sake of our study helps us understand. So there's sacrifices that the priests did in the old times under the law that they were given. And so it is true today. We have sacrifices. And we also find that praise is a part of what is to be accomplished. And there's an interesting note made over here in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. And when things were being set up and David's these offerings and things being done like this, in verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the God to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So here's some of the Levites. These Levites, remember the tribe of Levi, the obligations and duties that they were to perform, and the things that were to be done related to their taking care of God's holy things, seeing to God's holy things. They were the ones that belonged to the Lord in this special, unique way. And so doing, he says, now what are they going to do? Well, they commemorate. They're going to do these various things, and the manner and way in which they're going to accomplish this is to give thanks, and they're going to praise the Lord, praising God. Back in 1 Peter, again, the second chapter, and there in verse 5, you're also living stones or being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, as we already noted and emphasized. And the rest of it that we have did not look at initially in the study, though it was read to us during the scripture reading itself, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here it is, this idea of offering these sacrifices, this idea that's noteworthy when it comes to our praise of Him and the sacrifice that we're to give. Now, what's the nature of that sacrifice and aspects associated with that? Well, we're going to observe a number of things. It kind of coincides to some extent with consecrated and undefiled, but it's more than just that. There's the positive elements attached to it. Praise is something that is to be done and to be accomplished. So we put off ungodly behavior so we're not defiled. We've been set apart for that special duties. Now we're talking about things that are required of us additionally, things that are to be done. I can't be sufficiently satisfied, nor will the Lord accept me if I simply say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Being a priest requires me to do things that are right. The psalmist, and of course many of the psalms deal with a number of things of praise. It makes reference to that. And I just want to notice one psalm specifically to kind of give us an insight to some terminology that we find there. Sets forth some ideas with the matter of praise and sacrifice. But in Psalm 107 and 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So just some terminology, some expressions that kind of convey this idea. Are we praising the Lord? Do we glorify Him? Do we acknowledge Him? Are we thankful? And we think about songs, and we think about the hymns attached to that. Let me point out, it's not just to do it in that manner. That's important. We find Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 about singing. But when it talks about praising, it's not exclusively the idea of singing. See, we praise the Lord. We're being thankful to Him. It's going to be expressed in a multiplicity of ways. And it's going to be demonstrated in the way we conduct ourselves as well. The things we say and what we do. When we turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and noting Hebrews, as we've already made reference to the fact that here was the superiority of Christ and everything, and what we observe as it relates to the priesthood and Him being the high priest. And now you start looking at some areas that note then obligations that we have to Him as our high priest, among the other descriptions that are made of Christ and how we are to serve Him properly. But there in verse 15 We notice, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice, praise God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. And do not forget to do good and to share. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, we notice verse 15, and frequently so, incorrectly, because it makes a reference to the idea of offering the sacrifice of praise. That goes back to what we notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, and as well as priests, and that we're going to do those things. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And the sacrifice of praise by what we say, and even in our singing, certainly, and ways in which we express ourselves. But it goes on, and do not forget to do good and to share. Notice what he refers to that as sacrifices to God. It's sacrifices God is well pleased with. For such sacrifice, God is well pleased. This idea of sacrifice is being done. How? By our behavior, to do good and to share. We think about Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Of course, this idea, of sacrifice. What kind of sacrifices do we make? Well, we're not taking animals out. We're not building altars. We're not about the tasks, as we find in the Old Testament scriptures, when priests fulfill those functions. They had very precise ways in which they were to accomplish this, different kinds of sacrifices for various reasons and purposes. So you have all this multiplicity of things that are laid out. And it's very impressive to reflect upon what they were required to do. But we don't take animals out. We don't need to. It's not a duty or demanded because Christ died once for all time. But that doesn't mean we don't make sacrifices. And the nature of those sacrifices are going to be observable in the proactive things we engage in. So we find, I beseech you, therefore, in verse 12 of Romans chapter 12 of Romans, the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's that consecrated, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our lives are a sacrifice to him. It's not just that it being undefiled, that's essential, but whether or not we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing determines our duties and obligations as priests being fulfilled. Are we doing those things? One last thought along this line, which kind of goes into the same idea in teaching God's word. Sometimes what's overlooked, when we consider the priests, the duties that they were assigned, is this idea of teaching. We certainly recognize, because so much information is provided, so much is described, talked about, as it relates to their offering sacrifices and the things they did in light of that. But I want you to notice with me in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in verses 8 and following, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. They were responsible for teaching the people. And when we think about, for example, this situation in which we observe when they get in the land of promise, and you have the land divided up by the various tribes. The Levites didn't have their own land. They were given cities around, all scattered throughout that region among all the Israelites, in order as the ones that had been designated, set apart, those fulfill the obligations and duties that they were given. That among the things they did was to teach, proclaim God's word. In Malachi, the second chapter, 1 through 9, we see that the prophet, through the instruction of the Lord, rebuked and criticized the priests for failing to fulfill that role. And as a result, the people didn't know and weren't following things. They were not adhering to the word of God. So during Malachi's day, and that wasn't the only time, but certainly at the close of the Old Testament scriptures, here was this situation that existed in which he had to point out the very thing that they were told in Leviticus 10, going all the way back through the time period of the Mosaic Law and extending to that point in time, things that they were supposed to be doing, here they were at that juncture, at that point in time, failing to do it. And one reason why the Israelites were in such spiritual reprehensible condition, circumstance, was a failure on the part of the priests. So what does that mean to you and I? Your priest? Not a priest, again, that has this special designation and that he's the one that's going to tell us everything that's supposed to be done and how we're supposed to do it. No, as priests, we are to know God's word and we're to teach God's word. So we find when the disciples scattered where they went preaching in Acts 8, verse 4, not a designated few, but all those that were disciples, all those that are priests, went teaching. In 2 Timothy 2, second chapter, verse 2, we find there that as Paul instructed Timothy, Timothy was supposed to instruct other faithful men who could instruct or teach others also. It's an ongoing endeavor. You teach others so not only that they can learn and understand, but so that they themselves can teach others. And there's the admonition, certainly, to the evangelist, but again, we see that all Christians have duties and obligations in these areas to preach the word in season, out of season. When people are accepting of it, when they're not so interested in hearing it, you still preach the truth. You still preach His word, His will. So that's an obligation ongoingly. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, let me notice something here. When we think about, and I would encourage you to read Malachi, the second chapter, so you can look at it a little more extensively. But what I've described is exactly what it's referring to there. But it's impressive to see how it's noted and how the failure on that part, they were held accountable for. The priests were held accountable for not having accomplished that. Well, let's think about this. Do you think that we are any less going to be held accountable if we fail to do what we're expected to do and required to do under the law of Christ? Do you think that because they had that designation of priest and they were assigned certain specific obligations, that now you come along here and so we're kind of called priests and we sort of think indifferently about that? We don't really appreciate the extent or requirements of what that is set before us to be doing. And so now we think, well, okay, I'm a priest. Isn't that a nice thing? I don't have to look to this other person and think, well, he's better than I am. I'm really happy with that. We're all on equality. We got our high priest, he's in heaven. We all have the ability to go directly to him. We don't have to go through anybody else. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? And it certainly is. But you see, we kind of look at it in that respect and fail to understand and appreciate the duties and how we're going to be held accountable for that if we fail to be what we're supposed to be as priests. So you see over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Do we know the Word of God? Have we grown spiritually to a comprehension of the Word of God? Are we content to just sort of have a superficial comprehension, sort of pick up bits and pieces, glean a little bit from a lesson or two or from a Bible study and think somehow that's adequate or sufficient? I realize that not everybody can teach to the same extent that different ones can. There's a multiplicity of reasons for that as well. Babe in Christ is not going to have as much knowledge, but they certainly know what they did to obey the gospel. There's going to be instances of things that are going to be done. Some people have through the years because of the time factor of which they've had in studying God's word, and they have been able to examine it more extensively, and other people at varying levels, some with knowledge. But we all have obligations to teach to the extent of our understanding, and we're to be building on that and growing to a fuller comprehension and knowledge so we can teach others. For everyone who partakes only in milk, let's look at verse 13 and 14 to complete out the thought, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You don't want to be a baby all the time, spiritually speaking. How would we feel if somebody comes up and says, well, you've been a Christian all these years and you're still just a baby? Kind of be insulting, wouldn't it? But is that the condition we find ourselves in? But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I cannot teach what I do not know. So I need to learn. And I will not teach if I do not care. And the Lord is going to hold me responsible as a priest. And I'll have the same scathing rebuke that was given by Malachi to the priests that were failing to do their obligation. If we as priests are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, knowing His Word, teaching His Word, living His Word. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And we discussed in our study about that idea of the spiritual resurrection, of dying in Christ, being raised, dying with Christ, dying to our sins, being raised to walk in newness of life. If you've yet to do that, so that you're in Christ and thus have all the blessings and privileges and a priest, then we invite you to take advantage of this opportunity to be immersed in water, to be raised to walk in newness of life, upon belief that Jesus Christ, Son of God, willing to repent of your past sins, confess His name before men. And then we'll immerse you so that you can now be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through our Lord. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should and you need the prayers of the congregation, we also give you this opportunity. And please take advantage of that occasion. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. If you're subject to His will, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.